This morning we're going to continue with our series of studies in the book of Titus, and we find ourselves now about halfway down through chapter 2, and I got to tell you that the PowerPoint is not as good this morning. There's not graphics and animation and stuff like that. It's just going to come up and it's going to be up, so you'll bear with me hopefully on that. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1, Paul says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Now we've studied down through Paul's instructions here to three of these four groups. We saw in verse 2 the instructions to the aged men. We saw in verse 3 the instructions specifically to the aged women. And then the last 2 weeks we've been studying in verses 4 and 5 how the aged women are to teach the younger women. And now, if you look at verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded," Paul is now going to direct Titus's attention to the fourth group. And the fourth group that he directs our attention to here is that of the young men. So you have the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men that are addressed specifically here in this passage of Scripture. Now remember, folks, that all these instructions, regardless of to which one of the four groups they are given to, are all within the context, again, of verse 1. So look at verse 1 again. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." We've been talking a lot lately about the issue here of our behavior, our thoughts, our actions, our conduct, be it that it would be becoming sound doctrine. We studied how the doctrine from the Word of God should be resident within you and produce a certain life within the believer. And what Paul is doing here is he's telling Titus specifically what are the areas of instruction that each one of these four groups within the local church need. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, and the young men. So everything that he said to the three we've already looked at, and to the fourth one we're going to look at here this morning, is within that context of attitude, thoughts, conduct, and so forth that is becoming or fitting or suitable sound doctrine. So again, our conduct as believers should stem from the doctrine. Verse 6. He says, "Likewise, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Now, in this context, sober-minded, as we've already seen, means to be of sound mind. Okay? Number 2, it means to be in one's right mind or to exercise control. So the first thing he says here to the young men, in verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your hand there and come over to Matthew chapter 5 and just look at what this issue of being sober-minded is dealing with. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 5. Hope that's the right verse. And it is not. Anyway, let's go to Romans 12 instead. Sorry about that. I told you, it's been a long week. And then we had a brownout at our house this week. You know that windstorm that came through on Tuesday? We had half power in our house for about almost, how long was it? Oh, she's not in here. Okay. It was a while, all right? And it threw everything off as far as what I was doing. I couldn't get on my computer. I couldn't study. I couldn't use my internet search tools and stuff like that. So it's kind of been a long week. So I apologize. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. He says, "For I say that through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think how? Soberly. What is the first instruction that Paul gives Titus in relationship to the young men? Is that they would be sober, what? Minded. And look at this again. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, notice, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, when we think about what does it mean to be sober-minded, I think specifically within the context of the instruction to the young men, what is one thing that young men often struggle with? Look at verse 3. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than what? That is directly addressing the ego, is it not? And there is, and I know this in my own self, I've seen it many times, that there is an arrogance that comes with youth. And that arrogance that comes with youth is to bolster one's opinion of oneself and one's own opinion of what you can accomplish and your own abilities and so on and so forth. But Paul says here that we should not think of ourselves more highly than what? We ought to, but to think of ourselves how? Soberly. We need to have a realistic opinion of ourselves. I see this when I'm coaching football. Every kid out there thinks he's Joe Montana. Okay? They all think they should be playing, and they have no concept of what their skill level is if they don't have any. You follow what I'm saying? They are not thinking of themselves based on reality, is the idea. So Paul's first instruction to the young men and to Titus is to exhort the young men to be sober, what? Minded. Come with me back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 6 again. Likewise, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Now it's interesting. All four groups in this passage are all instructed to be sober-minded, aren't they? Look at verse 2. That the aged men be what? Sober. Look at verse 3. The aged women, what's the next word? Likewise. So are the aged women also supposed to be sober? Look at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be what? Sober. So all of the different groups, all four of these groups, one instruction that is common to all of them is that they all would be sober-minded. That they would all have that realistic opinion about themselves. And I think is a particular problem specifically here with the young men. Now, come with me to, hold your hand here and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So this is an instruction that all of the four groups are given in relationship to being sober-minded. Okay? Now you say, well, that's interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. Paul says here, but the natural man. Now when he says the natural man, who is he referring to? He's referring to an unbeliever. He's referring to someone who has not trusted Jesus Christ and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection exclusively as the only payment for their salvation. Okay? In other words, the natural man here is someone who is in their natural state, born in Adam. They are not a believer. They are not in Jesus Christ. So he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of what? The Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually what? Discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now look at verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of who? How do you and I have the mind of Christ? Did God supernaturally put his mind in yours? How do we have the mind of Christ? We have the mind of Christ through the Word of God, don't we? And when you and I, by faith, take the sound teaching from God's Word, the sound doctrines from the Word of God rightly divided, and we by faith act and operate our lives on the basis of that, are we functioning with the mind of Christ that we've been given? So to think soberly, To be sober-minded then, ultimately again, comes back to the idea of ordering your life, your lifestyle, your attitudes, your actions in line with sound what? Doctrine. Now, that being said, come with me back to Titus chapter 2. There's an interesting thing here that I don't want you to miss in verse 6. Now notice in verse 3 and 4. The aged women likewise that David behavior has become with holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of what? So Paul tells Titus there that Titus is supposed to teach the aged women that they are supposed to do what? Teach. Well, who are they supposed to teach? Verse 4. That they may teach who? The young women. All right? So, who's doing the teaching in verses 4 and 5? Well, it's kind of a trick question. Paul's teaching who? Titus. To have Titus then teach the older women to teach who? The younger women. But look at what it says in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be what? Who is it that is supposed to teach the young men in verse 6? It's Titus himself. So Titus, as the representative that has been left on the island of Crete in Paul's absence, is the one who is instructed here to teach the young men. Alright? It's not the aged men here in the context of verse 6 that are doing the teaching. It is Titus himself. Titus himself is instructed here to teach the younger men, first of all, to be what? Sober-minded. Alright? Now, you're in Titus chapter 2, let's go to verse 7. He says in verse 6, like young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now notice, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Well, how is it that Titus is going to do this? Titus is going to do this by using, Paul tells him to use himself as what? An example. Titus' life, Titus' conduct, Titus' actions, attitudes, and behaviors are going to be the vehicle through which the young men are taught in verse 7. Notice it again. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Well, let's break that down a little bit if we could. First of all things. How many things is that? That's everything. Right? All means all. All, or every area in the life of a young man, is to be showing or demonstrating a pattern of what? Of good works. Now, Titus himself is supposed to be the pattern for the young men to follow in these matters. So Paul instructs Titus that as the elder, as the one who is there to set things in order, that Titus needs to conduct his life in such a fashion that his life and lifestyle can be a mechanism to teach the younger men. Well, what is that? What else does that mean? Look at what it says, verse 2 or verse 7. In all good things, showing thyself a what? A pattern. Well, what's a pattern? You ladies, that's so. You know what a pattern is, right? You go to a store, you get a pattern, you lay it out, you cut the clothes to match the what? The pattern. Now, can you take that pattern and put it on any kind of fabric you want and make the clothes? Not if you want it to be becoming, you can't. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying. A pattern is something that by definition can be used to do what? Replicate. Right? So, Titus's life is supposed to be here a pattern, it says in verse 7, of good works. The definition, if you look up the word pattern in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means an original or model proposed for imitation. The archetype, the exemplar, that which is to be copied or intimidated. What did I say? You know what I meant. Either in things or in actions, as the pattern of a machine, a pattern of patience. Christ was the most perfect pattern of rectitude, patience, and submission ever exhibited on earth. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This issue of being a pattern. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 6. Paul, in the context here, he's talking about, he's using some illustrations here about Israel in the Old Testament. If you look at verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." It's talking about the Old Testament. Verse 2, "We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Then you drop down to verse 6 and he says, "Now these things were our" what? "Examples." What does that mean? That means that those things back there in the Old Testament, Paul's saying, serve for us as examples of some truth. Verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also" what? So is there a pattern there? There's an example, there's a pattern there. He says, the reason why this is here in the Old Testament is so you will learn from what? The example. That you will learn from the pattern. Drop down to verse 11. Notice, "Now all these things happen unto them for not examples, but ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come." Now notice he says ensamples. An ensample is an Old English word that means an example, a pattern or model for imitation. So it's saying the same thing that it's saying back there in Titus chapter 2 verse 7. Come with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Notice, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, he says in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk also as ye have us for" what? An ensample. So whose pattern, whose example is Paul instructing here the Philippian believers to follow? His own. That's why it says in Corinthians, it says that when we follow Paul, are we following Christ? Yes. Because Paul is the divine communicator that God chose to reveal His truth for this current dispensation of grace. Okay? Just like, and one of the things we're going to see in our church history class, is just as it was dangerous for people in the Old Testament to rebel against the authority that God placed in Moses. Who was God's spokesman in the Old Testament? Came down out of the mountain from the very presence of God with the law of the Ten Commandments in His hands and came down out of the mountain, out of the presence of God. And His face was so bright that they couldn't even look upon Him. Who did God choose to be His spokesman? Moses. What happened when Israel rebelled against the divine authority that God placed in Moses? Swift and instantaneous destruction. Aren't you glad you don't live back there? We live in the dispensation of grace. We live in an age when God is dispensing forth grace and peace to humanity. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I got a lot of mistakes in here. I'm looking for the verse where he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Anybody remember where that one is? 4:12. See, I forgot the one. 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou" what? "An example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now that's an interesting verse. And I'll tell you why. Because is Timothy in a very similar situation to Titus? Is Timothy also the young leader of a local church? Yes. So he tells Titus that Titus's life is to be a pattern for young men to follow and to emulate. And here he tells Timothy essentially the same thing. Let no man despise thy what? Youth. We don't know how old Timothy was. Alright? I don't know how old he was. I don't know of anybody that can conclusively tell me, based on Scripture, how old he was. But we know that he was a young man. Right? And he says, don't let anyone despise thy youth, but be thou what? An example. Even though you are a young man, Timothy, you are supposed to be what? An example. Titus, your life is supposed to be a pattern. Come, you're in 1 Timothy, go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, look at verse 16. Notice, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. Now who's the first guy to experience this? He says, in me what? Well, if he says he's the first one, then you either believe him or you think he's a liar. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a what? Pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life what? See, God, Christ set in Paul a pattern of how he was going to save mankind today during the dispensation of grace. And from the time that he set that pattern in the Apostle Paul, he's been saving mankind according to that pattern. You see that? And what Paul is instructing Titus, come back with me to Titus chapter 2, is he's instructing him to be a pattern, look at the verse 7, in all things, in everything, in all of his life, in all of his conduct, showing thyself a pattern of what? Good works. See, God established a pattern in Paul for how he was going to save mankind today. Likewise, young men here in the book of Titus are instructed to be a pattern of good works. The life and conduct of a young man ought to be something that others seek to emulate. The life and conduct of a young man should be something that others seek to emulate according to this verse. Titus shows himself as an example of and a pattern of good works to the young men. The young men then following that pattern are then supposed to themselves become a what? A pattern, an example, an ensample. Come with me to Ephesians 5. Guys, young men, if you're a young man in this audience today, again, I'll let you decide if you're that. It says that we should be a pattern of what? Good works. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. While fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh what? Saints. Guys, if young men in this room, if we are going to be a pattern, an example of good works, that means there's some things that we're not going to be able to participate in. Right? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. He says in verse 3, let it not even once be what? Named among you. That stuff should not even be spoken in the same hemisphere as your name. He's saying, he's not just saying don't do it. He's saying don't even give occasion for anyone to think you're doing it. Don't let it even be once what? Named among you. That's what he's saying. Guys, if you are involved in some of these things, you need to do what's right according to the Word of God. Not because I said so, but because God's Word says so. Okay? Not because Brian is holding some legalistic requirement over you, but or trying to have dominion over your faith, but because God's Word says that fornication, that sexual immorality, that uncleanness, that covetousness, that those things don't become who you are, who I am as believers. You follow that? See, the Word of God sometimes, it'll read your meter. Saw the lady come by yesterday with the thing from the electric company. What was she doing? She's reading my meter. How much electricity has he used this week? You know, you ever wonder, do they lie about that? Who's checking on them? I mean, it's like I want to go out there and stand there and say, are you accurately recording how much electricity I use? Because how do you know? See, now you're going to go home and worry about it. All right, come with me to Titus. Come with me back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Then notice what he says next. He says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Notice, please, what it says there and what it does not say. It says in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. How? In doctrine showing what? Uncorruptness. One of the instructions that the young men are given and that Titus is supposed to be an example in for the young men is this issue of not corrupting the what? The doctrine. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, he says. Young men are specifically instructed to maintain their doctrinal integrity. Just as women, aged or young, are supposed to be in behavior as becometh holiness in verse 3, that the word of God be not blasphemed in verse 5, or verse 6, I'm sorry. Which verse is it? Verse 5, so are young men admonished to maintain an uncorrupted standing in the doctrine. You see the focus here. The focus for the young men is to train them up so that they can be the next generation of leaders within that local church. The focus on the men is a stance in doctrinal uncorruptness and purity so that they can be the vehicle through which the local church continues to perpetuate itself. Whereas the instructions to the women are very different because of what the woman's place within the local church is. To teach who? Now certainly do they need to have doctrinal purity and all that sort of stuff too. But the main focus of the instruction here to the young men is, notice it again, verse 7. The wind keeps blowing my page. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, in teaching, that's what doctrine means, showing what? Uncorruptness. Hold your hand here and come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Notice, Paul says, for we are not as many which what? Corrupt the Word of God. Notice, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in who? So there are people, there are young men that are out there, as we've already seen in our studies in Titus, that are seeking to corrupt what? The Word of God. Paul's instruction to Titus is that Titus needs to be a pattern. And one of the things that Titus needs to be a pattern in is in doctrine that is uncorrupted. That is not defiled. That is doctrinal uncorruptedness is what the Scripture says. Come with me to chapter 4, look at verse 2. chapter 4, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of what? Dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God, how? Deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, the issue there is what? We are not, that you walk, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God, what? Do you know that you can make this book say virtually just about anything you want it to say? You can use it to justify just about anything that you want to do. Okay? You can handle it deceitfully. You can teach things that are scriptural. You can get verses out of the Bible. You can use those verses to justify your actions and your behavior. But if those verses are not taken in their proper context, understanding who they're spoken to, when they're spoken, and why they're spoken, you will be handling the Word of God what? Deceitfully. Peter says that we are not as many which wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. The young man is supposed to be in doctrine showing uncorruptedness. You follow what that means? Come with me back to Titus. Stop at 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy 2. There's a reason for that, folks. And it goes back to something that we've already talked about. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Paul talking to Timothy, verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What's the next two words? The same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? How does sound doctrine perpetuate itself? It perpetuates itself with men like Timothy and men like Titus teaching the same things that they learned from who? Paul. And then the people that they teach turn around and do what? Teach someone else. And those people turn around and do what? Teach someone else. And what are they teaching? Their own private interpretations? Or the exact same thing. How did we get to be in the mess we're in as a church? Not this local church, but the church at large. We got to be in that mess because people didn't do what that verse says. And instead of men, young men taking upon themselves the job of showing themselves a pattern in regard to doctrinal uncorruptedness, they started to insert their own stuff. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm going to go a step further than that. And I'll tell you right now that one of the biggest things that causes heresies to arrive is the desire that men have to have a following after themselves. Did you hear what I said? To be the next one to come up with the next nugget of truth. And you wrest the Scripture, and you handle it deceitfully, and you do all of these things so that you can be the next guy to have the next great book, or the next great church, or the next great whatever it is, instead of just maintaining the doctrinal integrity to the Word of God. The same commit thou to what? Now, if they're faithful men, what are those faithful men going to do? Change it all around? Or maintain a purity in that truth? You follow what I'm saying? Come with me back to Titus. There's a reason why he instructs the young men. And Titus should be an example of the young men in terms of doctrinal uncorruptedness there. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Notice, in doctrine showing uncorruptedness, comma, gravity. The character of gravity, the characteristic of a thing or a person, which entitles to reverence and respect, dignity and majesty, honor or purity. Look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober. What's the next thing? Do you see there? That the aged men who are instructed to be grave, when we defined that, when we went through that, grave meant august, venerable, or revered, i.e. to be venerated for character or honorable. The young men are instructed to have the same characteristic of gravity as and a soberness of mind in verse 6 that the aged men are supposed to have in verse 2. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all what? One of the characteristics of the bishop or the elder in the local church, the leadership of the local church, is supposed to be that of what? Gravity. He tells the aged men to be grave. He tells the young men to have, in relation to the doctrine, to have gravity, to be honorable. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. In verse 1 he says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2, for kings and for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and what? Honesty. You see that word honesty? That word honesty there is the same word that's translated gravity in the other passage. So when he says that we should have, that the young men should follow Titus's example, and one of the things that Titus's example should produce is gravity, he's talking about it, number one, in relationship to the doctrine, and number two, he's saying that they should be grave or honorable or honest in the doctrine. Come with me back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, and then sincerity. What is sincerity? Sincerity is honesty of mind or intention. Freedom from simulation or hypocrisy. We may question a man's prudence when we cannot question his sincerity. Number two, freedom from hypocrisy, disguise, or false pretense. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary. The Greek word translated in sincerity here is found 8 times in 8 verses. Why don't you come look at some of those with me? Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start at verse. This is a great passage on the resurrection. That same word is 4 times in this passage translated incorruptible. That word that's translated sincerity is, in this passage, 4 times translated incorruptible. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? Corruption. It is raised in what? Incorruption. That word incorruption is the same word as sincerity. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown as a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so also we shall also, bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised how? Incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that interesting? That the same word that's translated sincerity there is translated incorruptible. Well, does that make sense when you consider what Paul's saying to Titus? He's saying to Titus that the young men are to be in doctrine showing uncorruptedness. Second, gravity. And third, what? Sincerity. Come with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and what? Immortality. Same word. Stop off at Ephesians 6. Come to Ephesians 6. Looks like I did it again and wrote down the wrong thing here. Forget it. I did. Sorry about that. Just come with me back to Titus chapter 2. I'm telling you, it was a long week. Long week. In the context, I believe that the uncorruptedness, gravity, and sincerity are all referring to the attitude and actions of young men in relation to the doctrines of grace. Therefore, young men ought to conduct their lives in a sincere fashion or an incorruptible fashion so as not to sully or tarnish the testimony of the doctrine. I believe that is what the point is here. And then you go on into verse 8. And he says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he does of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, I think as I reflect somewhat on my own life and what I've seen in other young men, I think there are two issues that particularly young men struggle with. And the first one is that issue of the fornication, and the second one is the issue of the tongue. Boy, I tell you, I hear teenagers every day curse like sailors. It's like. They don't know anything else to say but to use profanity, to speak just horribly to people in such a way that you wonder if they even have any inkling. I mean, if you recorded them and played it back for them, you wonder if they even have any understanding of how often they use this language. He says in verse 8, sound what? Look at that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Sound speech is speech that is sound. Duh. Well, what does the Bible mean by that? Hold your hand there and come to Ephesians 5. There's this big, for some of you football fans in the room, there was this big hullabaloo last month about the coach of the New York Jets who... There's this show on HBO called like Total Access, where the NFL team will allow the cameras to come and have total access to film the practice. And this guy, the coach of the New York Jets, used the F word in 10 minutes, somebody counted, somewhere in excess of 85 times. Okay? Just boom, 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 boom. I mean, just flying out of his mouth like it's nothing. Is that what he means by sound speech? Ephesians chapter 5, we already got verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. But he doesn't stop there. That's not the only thing that doesn't become saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor what? Jesting. Notice, which are not what? Convenient. If you're going to stand around the water cooler and tell smutty, filthy stories and foolish talking and jesting and making fun of and so on and so forth, Paul says that stuff is not what? It's not convenient. It's not convenient. Why? Verse 3. Because it doesn't become you as what? Saints. Come with me to chapter 4. Go back up to chapter 4. Look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, we did a whole series last year about this time on the issue of the tongue. You remember that? Okay, those studies are all online. I'm not going to reteach all that stuff. That was like an 8-part series. But he says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Notice, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what the God's standard for your speech is? God's standard for your speech is that if it doesn't minister grace, and that if it doesn't edify, you should keep your big mouth shut. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? That's why, remember the passage there in James? It said that the tongue is a little thing, yet it's a world of what? Iniquity. James uses the example of how the little rudder steers the big ship, and he compares it to the tongue. Remember when we went through that stuff? Okay. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Come over to Matthew chapter 12. Football coaches are notorious for allowing cursing. When I was in high school, our coach, every time he heard somebody swear, not only would he make them run, but he also said, when you open your mouth and talk that way, what you're telling me is that you can't think of anything more intelligent to say. And he's right. Matthew 12:34. Notice, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak what? Good things. Notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Do you want to know what, if you want to know what's going on internally in someone's inner man, what their spiritual state is, just listen to the way they talk. Just listen to the way they talk. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And if all they have is profanity and cursing and foolish talking and jesting and tearing down and sarcasm and everything else, that is a revelation, if you will, of what the true state of their inner man is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. And when there's, you know, your mom told you growing up, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Right? Well, is that scripturally true? Yes! Only if it's good to the use of edifying, and if it ministers grace to the hearers, is it something that should be said, because only that becometh saints, is the point. Now, when all of you and myself are able to master our tongue completely, let me know. Okay? But the fact, that we never will, does not excuse us from not addressing it in our life. You understand what I'm saying? Come with me to Ephesians 4. Come with me back to Ephesians 4. Guys, I should also tell you, since this is the specific instruction to the young men, most young women are extremely turned off by a mouth that all it does is curse. Am I right about that, ladies? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth, how? How? See, the issue is not that you can't speak the truth. The issue isn't that you can't preach the truth. The issue is, what is it being motivated by? Sometimes, if you're going to speak the truth, are you going to have to be real honest with people, maybe about some things they don't want to hear? Yeah. You are. But the key is how you what? How you do it. Speaking the truth in love. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can tell a lot about a guy's marriage by how he talks to his wife. You can tell a lot about, ladies, you can tell a lot about a guy who you're not married to by how he talks to his mom. And if you think that he's going to flip a switch and talk to you any different than he's talking to her, if you don't like the way he's talking to her, that's what you're going to get. And if you don't like it, you best get out of that relationship. Because that's what you are going to get. Unless he is willing to submit to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to work in him effectually that way. Can this change anybody? Can this change your tongue? Can this change what you think about? Can this change how you act? Yes, there is hope. But the only hope for it is found where? It's in the Word. It's in the believed Word. When you and I believe God's Word, and when we by faith apply that Word to our life, this Word effectually worketh also in us that what? Believe. It will work. It will do what it's supposed to. And it can change someone. But it's not going to be you. It's not going to be anybody else. It's going to be God through His Word. You follow that? Ladies, if he won't go to church, if he will have nothing to do with you in our spiritual level now, he's not going to after you marry him. If he is not taking steps to be a spiritual leader to you before you are married, he will not take steps to be one after you are married. Generally speaking. Unless what? Unless the Word works within him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. How do we talk to people? We talk to them in what? In meekness. Come with me back to Titus and we'll close the message. Verse 8. Sound in speech that cannot be condemned. All those forms of speech that we talked about, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, are not convenient and don't become saints, all of those are speech patterns that can be condemned. That's the point. A young man's speech, not speak, as it says up there, sorry, ought to be such that it cannot be what? Condemned. Why? Look at the next word. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. What's the next word? That. The purpose and the intent. The speech, doctrine, and conduct of a young man should be such that it puts to shame anyone who opposes it. Look at what the verse says. Sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, that means they are not a believer, they are not walking in the truth of the doctrine, may be what? Ashamed. Why? Having no evil thing to what? Say about you. Listen to me. The issue here is not that they're not going to say it. Because they're going to say it. The issue is that when they say it, it is unfounded. Because you are sound in speech that cannot be what? Condemned. That's the issue. People that hate the truth, are they going to think of everything and every way possible to cast you in a bad light? To ridicule you, to make fun of you, to tear you down, whatever the case may be. Yes, they will. But the issue here is that our lives should be lived according to the Pauline doctrine and truth so that no evil thing can be said about us. Who's our pattern? Paul. Paul says, follow me even also as I follow after who? Christ. So we see here, folks, some pretty weighty instructions to everyone that's in here. Whether you are an aged man, whether you are an aged woman, whether you are a young woman, or whether you are a young man, this passage has gotten all of us at some time. It has given all of us something to think on. It has given all of us something to spiritually aspire to. And I want to challenge you as we move on from those instructions specifically next week to consider your own life, your own situation, and how it lines up with what Paul says is becoming a saint. And so that we as believers in a local church can do what Paul says to the Philippians and strive together for the faith of the gospel. So that we can be the body of Christ that is designed to edify itself in love. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for the opportunity we've had to study Your Word. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, for the turnout that we had this morning for the 9 o'clock hour, for the Bible conference that's coming up, for the board meeting on Saturday, for all of the things, for our own lives as saints and believers in our homes, and here in the local church. That when we say Grace Life Bible Church on the sign, that would not just be something that we say, but that it would be a life that we live. That it would be a way that we treat and deal with each other at home, at work, at church, wherever it might be. And that we would understand that these things are not here in Titus to tear us down. There might be conviction over these things, but they're there for our benefit, to teach us the things that are becoming sound doctrine, so that we can live our life in service to You based on the truth of God's Word. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place this morning, that into our weeks, that we'll have that this wouldn't be the only time in the week that we've opened our Bible, but that we will intake constantly into our life sound doctrine from Your Word, and build up a reservoir in our inner man so that when trouble comes and life happens, we have something to tap into, something to sustain us, something that's real, something that's not just a feeling that we had in church, but a basis in truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.